just to get you up to speed here, what's going on? So the children of Israel, nation of Israel, now is split in half, north and south, Israel and Judah, 10 tribes, 2 tribes, and they each have their own king. So we went from this God-chosen nation that was chosen just really to glorify God through how God would work in them, to this nation that became more and more secular, more humanistic, more worldly. And you see the divisions happening. You see them wanting human kings instead of God being the king. And you see them weakening in strength. And you see them divided now. And we're now at a point where Ahab is the king of the northern tribe, and he married Jezebel, and they brought in the worship of pagan god Baal. So now the nation that was called by God to worship God, to honor him, they're now nationally worshiping pagan gods. So bad situation. God raises up Elijah to pronounce judgment via a drought. So that was part of the judgment. And remember that the whole point is God just keeps doing things to try to get their attention, to bring them back to him. And you see that. And it kind of culminated last week where Elijah had this contest with the false gods. And he said, you bring your false prophets, and we'll have 2 bowls. You have one, I'll have one. And you try to call fire down from heaven to consume the bowl, and I'll do that. And then we'll see whose God is real. The whole point was that God was trying to get their attention to bring them back to himself through all the judgment of the drought, through the sign with the false prophets. And of course, after that, then the offering was consumed by Elijah, where Elijah called fire down from heaven, whereas the false prophets weren't able to do that. And they went through all these gyrations, just crying out for hours upon hours, just trying to make their false gods do something, and finally cutting themselves where blood was gushing out, and this big scene, and trying to make something happen. And then when that didn't happen, Elijah was mocking them. And then it was time he called down fire from heaven, and his was consumed. But then after that, Jezebel got word of that, and he got scared, so he ran into a far place where he was in a cave, and then God dealt with him there. God came and spoke to him, brought him back, and trying to teach him that God wasn't in the wind or the fire or the earthquakes, but God was in that gentle, soft voice where he had led Elijah the whole time, leading him, directing him, providing for him, guiding him. And that sort of brings us up to where we are today. So if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 20, so with all that, now the scene shifts, and we have a new character here called Ben-Hadad. Can you guys say that? Say it again. Yes, get used to him. Ben-Hadad. So now he's the focus. Ben-Hadad, he was the king of Syria, the enemy of Israel. And he gathered with all his forces together. There were 32 kings with him, and they had horses and chariots. The point was that there was a lot of them, and they had a lot of force behind what they were doing. And he went up and he besieged Samaria, and he made war against it. And then he sent messengers into the city of Ahab, the king of Israel, and he said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad." So he's getting this enemy of the children of Israel. He's getting courage. And remember now, the children of Israel, with a pagan, ungodly, he was the worst king that the nation of Israel has had up to this point. And he had just had his false prophets, 450 of them were executed because of their inability to perform and to prove that their gods were real. So imagine his weakened condition. Sort of, I would be a little tentative if I was him, probably. Because it's like, where's God now for me? Like, what do I have to count on and depend on? Where is the place that I go to find my strength? So that's a very interesting thing, because no matter how bleak things look, for the believer, we always have our strength in the Lord. And I was texted this week by Laura here, a great scripture, and it's from Psalm 37, and it talks about being in the land and feeding on His faithfulness. I just thought it was really great, just how that what we feed on, regardless of what's going on around us, is the faithfulness of God that never fails. God is always faithful. He'll be faithful to complete what He started in us. And we always have the Lord to run to. And I love that about being a Christian and how God works in our life. But see, at this point, Ahab has rejected the one true God. And so it's put him into a weakened condition, because he has now relied on something that wasn't true. He has built his kingdom and his life on something false. So where does he go now? Where do people go when their false things fall apart, where something they were counting on is not there anymore? Where does that person go? So that's one of the greatest treasures for the believers, that we have the Lord and we can count on Him and He never changes. So Ahab is in a very weakened condition, and Ben-Hadad is very strengthened by his current victory. So he sort of calls out Ahab and he says, "Your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." So it's interesting, because he's even not just going for all the wives. He's saying just the loveliest wives. Those are mine. So he's really getting to a place where he's saying, he's basically stripping Ahab of anything. And put yourself in Ahab's sandals for a second and just try to imagine somebody coming to you with the means and saying, "I'm basically going to take everything you have, your family, and especially those most important and most precious to you, and your best stuff, I'm going to take them all from you." That was his condition. And then to know that God was not for him because of his rejection of God. So what do you do in a situation like that? So Ahab answers in verse 4, and he says, "My Lord, O King, just as you say," and then he adds a little more onto that, "I and all that I have are yours." So here's the fear of man, which for a believer, we never need to have the fear of man. So the fear of man is basically, you can have everything you want, and you can have even more than you even asked for. Because he realizes there's nothing he can do about it. And remember, they were in a drought for 3.5 years. So they were in a place where they were completely dependent on their own might and on their own strength, which was weakened, instead of depending on the Lord. So with God, one is always the majority. We don't ever have to worry about who, what, or how many are against us. If God is for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? That's all that matters. But see, that was completely stripped from the life of Ahab. So all he can do is now bow down and surrender to his enemies. Now, spiritually speaking, this is something that the believer then never has to do. We never have to bow down or compromise to sin or evil, or we never have to fear anything. We never have to fear man. We never have to fear our circumstances or our conditions or any of that, because none of that matters, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's all that really matters. But see what happens when, even when a believer then falls into a compromising condition. And this is kind of what this chapter is all about. It's about compromise. It's the weakening condition that happens when a believer falls into compromise. And compromise, the word means to make an agreement with or to appease two sides of a issue in order to come to a resolution. But see, that's how Satan tries to work in the believer's life, to get us to make a deal or to compromise what God has given us. And the Bible says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Satan comes to try to get us to compromise with him, to try to give those things up. So he'll come to threaten us, to cause fear, to cause us to give up, to cause us to feel desperate. And remember, all those things that he brings against us, none of those things are really reality. Those are just threats. Satan has no power over us except that which we give up or give to him through compromise. So be very careful, especially when you're feeling panicky or desperate or like you got to do something or something needs to happen. In those times, just relax. The Bible says to be still and know that he is God. That, and I really believe that's what it's talking about. It's like, just settle down, buckaroo. Just calm your heart rate down. Don't get all thinking about what may happen, what could happen. Just know that I'm God. If you know that, everything's going to be fine. Ahab, because of his compromise, didn't have that to go back to. So the messengers in verse 5, they came back and they told Ben-Hadad what Ahab had said. And they said, "Indeed, I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and gold, your wives and your children, but I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and they will take it." You notice what happens here too. With the weakened condition of Ahab, because of his compromise, he added on to what Ben-Hadad asked for because he was afraid. At this point, probably he was just... almost like if somebody came up and stuck a gun to your head and said, "Give me everything you have." And you'd be like, "Just take everything. You know, just don't kill me." I think this was kind of the way he was feeling. It's like, "You can have my wives, my silver, my gold. Just don't kill me." So he actually adds on to what Ben-Hadad wanted. But you'll notice here that Ben-Hadad then, because he smells the weakness and senses the weakness of Ahab, and he also adds on. He was just asking for a certain thing, and the response that was given back from Ben-Hadad caused him then to add on more. That he said, "I'm going to take whatever that I like, whatever's pleasant, and I'm going to send my people to do that, and you can't do anything about it." So in verse 7, the king of Israel called the elders of the land, and he said, so Ahab's going to get some counsel. And he says, "Notice, please, and see how this man seeks trouble. For he sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." So the council was basically to man up, to stand up, to be a man, not just to give in like this. But see, the problem was Ahab, he knew his own heart. And it's hard to resist evil when you have invited evil into your life. And he has big time. And it wasn't like he made a mistake or messed up. It was like he nationally involved his whole nation against the warnings and the counsel of God. And he determined in his heart that they would worship Baal, a false god. So now he doesn't have anything to stand on. So now he's a complete weakling in the face of his enemies. And this is why I believe the Bible speaks so much to our own personal holiness and how important that is. Because when we compromise our personal holiness, it puts us in a weakened condition where it makes resisting evil more difficult. In the book of James, it talks about how we're to do that. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. So that's kind of the steps involved. And the first part is to submit to God. But if we're not submitted to God, it's going to be very difficult to then resist the devil. Much of our problems involving sin really don't have much to do with our lack of resistance. It has more to do with our lack of surrendering to the Lord. Do you guys get that? So a lot of times we say, I just can't stop doing it, and just so overpowering, and Satan is just so powerful and strong. Like that story I told you not too long ago about the grandma that was watching her little grandkids, and one was like 2 and one was like 3. Don't quote me on the ages, but the younger was building a little Lego house, and the older sibling kicked it all over. And the grandma said to the older sibling, "Well, honey, why'd you do that? That wasn't right." And she said, "Well, the devil's just too strong, Grandma. It's that feeling like evil is too powerful, and darkness and sin, and really it's not the issue of our inability through God and through the Spirit to resist evil. It's really, in reality, we're not surrendered to God. In reality, in many instances, we really don't want to get rid of that particular thing in our life. And so it starts with a surrender to God. Without the surrender, it makes the resisting really impossible, correct? So in James, submit to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. Those are how we deal with these issues. But see, Ahab, because he wasn't surrendered to God, he couldn't resist to the evil. He had no leg to stand on, no power in his life. So in verse 9, it says, "Therefore he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, 'Tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do.' And the messengers departed and brought back word to him, and Ben-Hadad sent back to him, and he said, 'The gods,'" notice who he's invoking, the gods. These were the gods that were just put to shame by Elijah. Now this is so crazy what happens here. Ahab saw all these false gods be put to shame. And so why would he be afraid of these false gods? And even now, Ahab's counselors are saying, stand up, resist, don't give in. But the fear was so strong because of the weakened state of Ahab. But you'll notice, as he deals with the situation, Ben-Hadad sent to him, and he said in verse 10, he said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." So basically, this is what Jezebel said. Do you remember that last week? The same type of thing. And those gods were put to shame that she invoked. And she said, you know, if the gods don't do to me what I'm going to do, if what I'm going to do to you doesn't happen by tomorrow, then let the gods do that to me. So you wonder how Ahab would react to that, seeing how ineffective these false gods are. So in verse 11, it says, "The king of Israel answered Ahab, and he said, 'Tell him, let not the one who puts on the armor boast like the one who takes it off.'" So there you go now. He's saying, hey, little buckaroo from Samaria, don't be all puffed up with your false godhood and these gods that are nothing. He needed his elders to say, dude, what are you doing? Do you remember those gods, how weak they are and how little they do? And And do you remember the God of Israel and his power that you saw Elijah calling fire down from heaven? And finally you see him now, okay, well, you know, tell Ben-Hadad he can do some stuff, but not everything. And then Ben-Hadad responds to that, and he said, you're going to be toast, buddy, and by my false gods you're going to be toast, and if you're not, then let me be toast. And so Ahab sends back this. He says, I wouldn't be talking like that. And I like the way he says that. He says, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. So it's like, shouldn't you wait till after the victory you start talking smack, basically? He said, don't talk smack when you're putting on the armor. You should be talking smack after the victory is won, then you're taking off the armor. So now we see this courage start to spring up in this evil, false, idol-worshipping king, probably because something with what the elders said reminded him that he's still king of Israel. Now, the crazy thing in all this is even though he was the evilest king in Israel, to that point, he was still God's. He was still the king of Israel. And I believe there was this moment, this light switch that kicked on. Like, you know, I've really done a lot of stupid things, but God is still God of Israel and the God of my fathers. And he had something in him. And I love this because this is how it is with us. It's the moment in our struggles where we remember God. Wait a second. You know, it's like, wait a second. I'm God's child. Wait a second. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hey, wait a second. All things work together for good to those who love Christ and are called according to his purposes. Wait a second. Has that ever happened to you? You're just like, man, everything's terrible and my life's terrible and everything around my life is terrible and everything's going to be terrible. And wait a second. Doesn't Jeremiah 29:11 say that God has a plan for me? Doesn't it say that? Oh, what does that say? Plan for good and not for evil. Plan for a future and a hope or something like that. Yeah, that's it. And then you just feel the strength kind of come up. And that's why the Bible says to set your heart and your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, because we've been raised above in Christ. So we're not to let our thinking be stinking, so to speak. To have our minds all just caught up in the pollution of our world because we've been raised with Christ. And I believe this is what's happening to Ahab. So in verse 12, it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he and the kings were drinking at the command post. That's interesting, right? That he said to his servants, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. And then suddenly a prophet approached Ahab. So notice, you might want to circle a prophet. There's in this chapter, there's these guys that just come up like this. We don't know who it is. We don't have a name, but they just come up. You know, it's like those people that kind of come into your life at certain times and they say something and just like, yeah, I really needed that. Thank you. Or these random texts you get or random calls or random messages. These are like these guys. And then you kind of think to yourself, how did they know? Because we're all kind of interlinked by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Be sensitive to that. Now watch what happens. And keep in mind the importance of how sensitive we have to be to the Holy Spirit. So suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know what? That I am the Lord. Now, please remember something. So much of our problems occur because we view things from ourself out. And so a lot of times we can't understand why something's happening to us because we're so us-focused. And here what we find out is really when God is working here in the Scriptures, we find it's even the good that He does in our life, it's to bring glory to Him. And so often we can just be like, you know, feeling like, well, God just needs to bless me because I'm awesome. But even God's blessings is not really about us. It's about so people will know who He is. It's about bringing glory to His name. But notice here that this prophet comes in, and you can see this courage starting to come up in this king of Israel, where God sends this message by the Holy Spirit. And it was just what he needed because the odds were not in his favor. The people coming against him were much greater than the people that he had and the people that were in a very weakened condition. But the message came to him, and it was very important that he would hear that because it's this process of him remembering why he existed and why he was in the position that he was in and what the purpose was. It was to bring glory to God. And somewhere down the line, Ahab forgot that. And because he forgot that or didn't realize it, then he went off into doing his own thing to bring glory to himself. And it ended up in just horrible failure and destruction. So, two things here. One, we need to remember that our lives, the number one primary purpose for us being here on earth is to bring glory to the Lord. Whether that be in hard times or good times, just never forget that because we bring glory to the Lord in whatever situation we're in by how we trust Him in that situation. Apostle Paul said, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, we've learned to be content in all things. The second thing is how important it is to walk by faith and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We see this guy come up. We see God has a plan. The prophet comes up. He speaks these words that are so important to Ahab at this time. A lot of times if we're open to it, God will lead us to people who need to hear from Him. Do you believe that? Miraculously, divinely, if we're open to that. I believe a lot of times, including myself, or maybe more myself than anybody else, a lot of times we think that I never have opportunities to share my faith with anybody. And in reality, it's all around us. And we're just not paying attention. And that's why I think it's so important to be dialed into the Holy Spirit. Since the moving of the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit, because if we are His ambassadors and we are called by His name and we are to be led by the Spirit, where is He going to lead us? He's going to lead us to the hurting, the downcast, the lost, people like that. It's so important because I think more than ever, I don't know how you guys feel about this, but I really believe you can talk to any human being on the face of the earth, no matter what they look like on the outside, they're hurting inside. Everybody is. Everybody needs a word from the Lord, a message from the Lord. And most importantly, people who are lost, more than anything, they need to know that God loves them and cares about them. So what we're going to do, I know you've been waiting for this moment. I saw this little short 7-minute video that really touched me. It's by one of my... Has anybody ever heard of Michael Sewell? He's done Heart in a Box and stuff. It's just a really neat guy. I want to get him out here sometime. But he put this little short film together. And we're going to watch that and then we're going to go into communion. But really key into the subtle little clues that he puts in. One is there's a scene in the beginning and at the end of these glasses on the ground. Like eyeglasses. And then there's this guy in there. He has a shirt on. Look what the shirt says and stuff like that. So we're going to kill the lights over there. I see Mr. Carter kind of moseying on. Him and you are going to have to arm wrestle. Okay. All right. So God bless you guys. After this, we're going to get right into communion. If you